You know, I can't stand one place one time all the time, so I'm really indebted to the travel mic. But wanted to kind of just fill you in that recent events, such as our study in Revelation has reached its resting point. Revelation chapter 14 is where we pause in our summer for the summer, and we'll pick that up after Labor Day. But that occasion, the study of the book of Revelation, and recent events such as my health, has caused me to look again at some of the heroes of the Old Testament. And this morning I wanted to share with you four lessons that I learned from, four lessons that I learned from a review of the life and the events concerning Joseph. Now, our text covers Genesis chapter 37, 39 through 45, and 48 through 50. Now, obviously, we could probably cover that if we stayed here until 6 or 7 o'clock at night. But you don't want to do that, and I don't either. So we're going to pick out four lessons, and we're going to share these lessons learned, and hopefully that they will benefit you and draw you closer in your service to God. We do traveling from time to time, especially one of these days we're going to go to Charleston, South Carolina. We're going to. This is our third attempt to go to Charleston. And if everything works well, in November, we're going to Charleston. But there's something that I want you to know, and that is before every trip, you got to check your baggage. You got to check your baggage. And whether it is traveling like an airfare or it's approaching God's Word, that admonition applies. Check the baggage. Now, that's kind of a critical thing for me because it is our background. Our background may taint our understanding of Scripture, or it may color it. What do I mean by that? I mean that I am the middle child of three. My older sibling is 2 years older than I am, and my younger sibling is 10 years younger than I am. Well, what has that got to do with anything? Well, I can identify with the concepts of perhaps maybe the older brothers a little bit. Because I had a younger brother that was, special. He was special. We always thought that he had a special connection to Mom and Dad, other than what we might have. But he got away with murder. He did. My sister and I, growing up, we could ride our bikes on our block. My little brother rode his three-wheeler up and down the sand dunes of the Red Rocks that were half a mile or a mile away. That is until one day he flipped it and broke his arm and came cradling his arm back in. What I'm trying to say is that sometimes that might taint our understanding. It might not allow us to see or to understand the messages that is given. Because we see in the life of Joseph that he was a special child. He was a child of the love of his father's expression. His father had worked 14 years to marry this woman. He had been cheated, he had been lied to, and he endured for the love of Rachel, the mother of Joseph. So there was a special bond there. And as Denton introduced the passage to us, and he read to us how Jacob had made a special coat, a coat of many colors to honor his child, this child, we see special privilege. But there's something else in that passage that we read a few moments ago together, and that is Joseph was a tattletale. Scripture says that he bore witness, or he told his father of things that his brothers did. Now, who likes a tattletale? What was it? Snitch gets stitches? Snitches get stitches. Okay. That lesson is there. Nobody likes that type of person. And so I can identify a little bit with the older brothers. But the older brothers hated him so much to the point that Scripture says they did not have one good word to say to Joseph. Wow. Wow. That's not really a good family dynamic, is it? Well, you may have seen the show, what is it called? The Wahlbergs? Wahlbergers? It's a show about three brothers who have gone into business making hamburgers, right? And it stars one movie star, one actor star, and one chef. And in every episode that I've ever seen, there is a competition among the brothers to be what? Mama's favorite. Mama's favorite. If I do this, I can be Mama's favorite. Well, I think that competition there also can shade our understanding, the rivalry between or within the family for affection. That may taint our understanding. So as we approach Scripture and as we approach life, that's one of the things that we need to be looking at, is what baggage we need to check. My dad said, really? Your dad is an authority over Scripture? Your dad knows better than those who are inspired by God? Well, that's what one person said. My preacher, teacher, my whatever said, I was raised a blank. What baggage were you bringing when you studied the Scripture? That's a question that I think each of us need to ask ourselves, because it can taint our understanding of Scripture. Lesson one, check the baggage. Number two lesson that I'd like to share with you, or just remind you of, is the promises are sure. As Denton read to us, God gave Joseph promises in a dream. Two promises, in fact, with two identifiable dreams. In the one dream, he's out with his brothers gathering the sheaves, and his sheave stands upright and tall. The sheaves of his brothers all gather around him and bend down. Now, the interpretation of that, the brothers were very quick to get a hold of, didn't they? The very next verse, the brother said, do you mean that you're going to rule over us? What impertinence. Well, that's exactly the meaning of the dream. But then he had another dream. And in the second dream, the sun and the moon and 11 stars pay homage or bow down to him. What I'm trying to say is that promises are sure. God revealed promises to Joseph. And he has revealed promises to us. In our recent study in 1 Peter, we made a list each session together of promises or blessings that God has given us. In those 5 short chapters, I came up with 63. Now, I know some of you are better note takers and better identifiers than I am and have over 100 blessings, promises from God. They're sure. They're solid. Why do I stress that point? I stress that point because reaction to the promises does not invalidate them. What was the reaction of Joseph's brothers to the dreams or to the promises of God given to Joseph? It was hostility. It was hatred. I think verse 5 of that chapter stated that they hated him even more. Even more. They were jealous of him, the ESV says. The New King James says it produced envy. Just because someone reacts to the promises, that does not invalidate them. God's word is sure. That's important for us to remember. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21 reads, "And now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at the work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we can think or ask. God to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations be glorified forever and ever. Amen." Beyond more than we can ask or think, God is able to give. Wow. The promises are sure. But you notice up here on the screen there's a second point, and that is not only does a reaction to the promises not invalidate them. Oh, I forgot one thought. Do you remember what Jacob's reaction was to the promise or to the vision of the stars and the sun and the moon bowing down? He rebuked Joseph. He rebuked him. He kept all these things in mind, Scripture says, but he rebuked him. Well, let me ask you a question. When you are sharing the promises of God with others, do you always get positive reactions? No. At least I don't. I remember knocking on doors and was just going up the driveway. We hadn't even gotten to the house. When a voice out from inside the house says, "What do you want?" "We want to share good news with you." That was a reply. And the man's voice says, "I don't want to know any good news. Get out." Okay. It doesn't change that the good news is the good news, folks. Just because a person doesn't want to understand it, doesn't want to accept it, doesn't want to hear it, it don't change it at all. But I think it's important, that second point up here, because we can't see how these promises are going to be fulfilled, doesn't invalidate them. Do you think that when Joseph was traveling in that caravan with Ishmaelites, he said to himself, now I know how God's promises are going to be fulfilled. I'll be the leader of the Ishmaelites. I don't think so. Do you think that as he was working in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife comes on to him, he says, I'm now going to rule over my family? I don't think so. How about when he was in Pharaoh's prison, suffering for a crime that he did not commit? You think that's when he saw God's promises and he said, I know how he's going to do it? I don't think so. So what I'm trying to say here is, just because we don't see how it all fits together doesn't invalidate the promises. Because God's promises are sure. They are sure. They do not come back empty. That's the point that I'm trying to get to. If he promised it, it's going to happen. He said that Jesus is coming back to this, is coming back to claim his own. Is it going to happen? Yes. Well, but the scoffers, we read, wasn't that in 2 Peter? The things are happening the way they've always happened. There's nothing changed. God said it. It's going to happen. There's a third lesson, I think, that I learn as I look at the life of Joseph. And that is, work through the problems. Work through the problems. What do I mean? I mean that Jacob, or let's call him by his real name, Israel. Jacob. Do you remember what the name Jacob means? Remember when Jacob was born, it was he and his brother, twins at the same time. Esau was the oldest, and Jacob was born grabbing his heel. And he was named Jacob. Supplanter. But his name was changed. His name was changed to Israel because he strove with God and with men and prevailed. Wow. But here we read in the passages that I've outlined for you, I've mentioned to you, in those 11 chapters, we see a side of Israel, or Jacob, that is less complimentary. When he's told that the son of his admiration, the son of his blessed wife, is dead, he says, poor me. Woe is me. Never has a man experienced such sweet sorrow. He didn't say all that. But that was the syndrome that he had. He said, why do you do this to me? When the brother said, we've got to go and to go get food, and we can't see the face of the one who is giving out the food unless we take our younger brother Benjamin with us. He said, why do you do this to me? You're going to bring my gray head down to Sheol. You're going to kill me. He had already heard the promise through the dream given to Joseph. But here we have a mighty hero, a hero of God in time that can suffer depression. What does that tell me? It tells me I can suffer depression. But I need to work through it. What we see when we look at, or what I see when I look at Joseph, is in contrast to Israel, who said, "You're killing me." We see that Joseph performed whatever task he was given. You notice that next phrase on the board? Joseph performed whatever task was given him to God, and God blessed him and rewarded him. Everything that he did, because he worked. He had a caliber of work that people took notice of. In Potiphar's house, he rose to second command. Nothing restricted from him except for Potiphar's own wife. In Pharaoh's prison, in Pharaoh's prison, unjustly punished, Joseph rose to be the best God could ask for. Nowhere do we read of the why me's. Nowhere in that scripture, in the book of Genesis, do we read of, "You promised, God, why are you doing this to me?" Whenever, whatever task Joseph was given, Joseph shined through. If Joseph had been in the panhandle of Texas, I can just imagine him in my imagination that when he hoed cotton, he was so full that weeds didn't dare open their head. Well, what is our standard of work? Now, those of you that I've talked with in the last couple of weeks know that that is a very touchy topic for me right now. I have to report, after nine repairmen in 2 months, we have internet service at the house. It took nine repairmen to switch lines. What's standard of work? Well, you got a signal. Well, yeah, we get a signal. And tomorrow we'll be gone. Well, just open a help ticket. Somebody will come out and work on it. Linemen are not doing their job. Repairmen are not doing their job. We've heard it all. The excuse was the squirrels got into the line. Oh, that wasn't a good excuse. Water got into the line. That's not a good excuse. The sun is heating up the line and it's pulling it apart. I don't know. Dad tells a story about his dog having kittens, and boy, wasn't he surprised. Well, that's a stupid thing. Dogs don't have kittens. And he dogs sure don't. What is he trying to say? Any excuse will do. That was not Joseph's way of life. That was not Joseph's way of working. That was not Joseph's way of living. His way of living was to God and to give glory to God. That, I think, is a problem I have to remember. A lesson I need to remember. Leave self-pity to those who are without hope. Why? Because we who are in Christ are God's what? Chosen? I was thinking of the word workmanship, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Why? Because we are His workmanship for good works, that He might be glorified in. Now, I'm going to ask you to think about this question. Does God make junk? He don't make junk. So why, if we're his workmanship, do we settle for junk? Does that make sense? Well, we're called to be a living sacrifice to him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And so that's the third lesson I learned when I read the life of Joseph. There's a fourth lesson that jumps out to me or comes to me, and that is glorify God. Go with God. It's written, and there's the scriptures that accompany it, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, chapter 45, verse 5, and verse 7, chapter 49, verse 25, where Joseph is talking to his brothers, and he says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God sent me. It's not your doings that I'm here in Egypt. God sent me to preserve life. You didn't cause me the harm. God sent me to bring deliverance to his people. The God of your fathers helps you. Well, it's God at work for us and in us. Do not be afraid. Remember, we're talking about Jacob or Israel, his name at this time. Israel is called down by Joseph. Joseph sends wagons. He sends carts of food and supplies and wagons to bring his family down to Egypt. And Israel pauses. He pauses. And he asks God, well, should I go? Should I go? And this is God's reply. Genesis chapter 46, verses 3 through 4. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make your family into a great nation. Catch that next phrase. I will go with you. I will go with you down to Egypt, and I will bring you back. This is God's reply. Go with God. Glorify God and go with God. Well, I think a further illustration of glorifying God is borne out in the names of the sons of Joseph. Manasseh. Manasseh, the oldest son, was named, God has made me forget about all of my troubles and my father's family. You know, there is such relief in putting problems behind us. But you know what a lot of us do? We bring them with us. We refuse to let them go. Manasseh. God has made me forget about all of my trouble and my father's family. I don't remember Judah beating on me. I don't remember Levi giving me a tongue lashing. I don't remember the rivalry between us brothers. The other son was named Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. Wow. Does that not glorify God? Does that not go with God? Four lessons. Four lessons that I see from the life of Joseph. Check your baggage. Promises are sure. Don't doubt. Promises are sure. God said it. It's going to be done. Work through the problems. Glorify God. And go with God. Now, there are other lessons that I'm sure that come to your mind, because they did to mine as well, but I didn't think we had time to explore them. One of them is, don't be afraid of tears. As you're reading this passage in the book of Genesis concerning the life of Joseph, underline the emotion. Notice how many times his brothers are eating supper, right? They don't know it's Joseph that is the official. They're eating their supper together. The Egyptians are off over here eating their supper together because they won't eat with the Israelites. And Joseph is all by himself. And each brother's plate is set up in chronological order. In other words, that means the oldest one was first, the next oldest, and so on and so on. Until you got down to Benjamin, who is the youngest, and his plate was three times as full. And his brothers marveled at that. And Joseph ran from the room crying when he saw his brother, Benjamin. He cried at the emotion. Sometimes us guys, we try to put on that... that male heir, Sam. We don't show emotion. We are the literal robot. We feel nothing, we see nothing, we say nothing. Oh no. You know what I'm trying to say, right? We don't show an emotion. One of the lessons that I see is don't be afraid of tears. Joseph shared his tears. A second lesson that couldn't quite get to was park guilt outside the tent. It doesn't have any room here. It doesn't have any room. If you are forgiven through the blood of Christ Jesus, then leave the guilt outside. Third lesson, reunions are no place for arguing. Now, some of you have had family reunions and would... argue with that statement. But what Joseph told his brothers, don't argue. What's done is done. It's to God's glory. It was God's will that it be done. Don't fight among yourselves. Another lesson I think I can see from the life of Joseph is maturing is a growing process. 17-year-old being told the promises and the blessings of God could be overwhelmed. But as we grow in God's image, we are allowing that peace to share with others. There's the normal ones that I'm sure that Nina teaches the young people and you have taught young people over and over again. And that is, run from sinning. If you're trapped in a sin, get out! But another lesson that I see is hold no grudges. The story would have been quite different. It would have been a whole different chapter if when the brothers came seeking food from Egypt, Joseph would have said, paybacks are going to be fun, right? But a whole different story. It's not the story that God wrote. It's not the story that Joseph wrote. Hold no grudges. Hold no grudges. Well, this morning I wanted to share those four lessons with you because I think that I need them. I think that I need to continue to grow. I need to get rid of my baggage. I need to praise and glorify God and go with Him. I know that we have promises that are sure. The question is, what do we do with them? In John chapter 3 and verse 36, we have this promise. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. That is a promise from God. That is as sure as there is light in the day. Because God said, what? Let there be light. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. And anyone who does not obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Your version may read, under God's wrath. You see, that sin, if it's not eradicated, if it's not covered, if it's not removed by the blood of Christ, is still there. And God's wrath is going to be poured out upon sin. What do you do with it? There's the promise. There's the invitation. This morning, if there's anything we can do to help, whether it's immersion in Christ, being united with Christ in baptism, or whether it is reuniting with Christ because we've wandered away, let us help whatever way we can as we stand and sing the song that Paul selected.